Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 14. That hymn that the choir just sang is an ancient hymn. Actually, the words come from the medieval period of the church, and the tune is actually an adjustment to the old Gregorian chant. It's a song that was sung by priests and monks every morning as they began what was called their offices, as they turned to the Word of God and began to read the Psalms, certain lections for the day, and certain passages for that particular theme of the church year. They would sing and pray that little song, Holy Spirit, be with me. And that is a concern of Jesus Christ, that we realize that the Holy Spirit is with us. That's one of the major themes, perhaps the major theme, in the farewell discourse, sometimes known as the upper room discourse. Jesus is going away. In fact, Jesus is going to die. And his apostles are unsettled by this. And so he wants to encourage them, and he tells them that they will abide in him and he will abide in them in a number of ways. And the Holy Spirit will come to comfort and strengthen and to equip them for what they need to do. Our religion is one of the only ones, if maybe the only one, that really faces with confidence and, I believe, with reality, the issues of life and death. In fact, if you look around our sanctuary this morning, if you look up here, there are symbols of death and symbols of life intermixed. There's a cross on which Jesus Christ died and a communion table that commemorates his Last Supper and his impending death. There's a fountain of life, a sacred desk from which the words of life flow. And you'll notice that that cross has no dead figure on it. It is not a crucifix. It is an empty cross, professing that we believe in a resurrected and living Jesus. This has been, for us, a summer of death here at Christ Covenant Church in more ways than one. Because of the age of our congregation, many of us are baby boomers, and our parents are reaching the age where they are passing from this life into the next. There have been a number of people who've lost grandparents and moms and dads and siblings and friends and even children this summer. It's something that the world doesn't want to talk about. It's something that Jesus does, because he offers us, in the midst of human death, a promise of eternal life and of an abiding with us in life and in death. This summer, we lost, at least for a season, one of the great heroes of 20th century evangelicalism. There are four men, three British men and one American, who have shaped evangelical Christianity for this generation. One of them is Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who died in 1980. Another one is the Reverend Billy Graham, who is approaching his time to transition into the kingdom of God. And a third one is Dr. J.I. Packer, who is in his 80s and retired in Vancouver, British Columbia. The fourth man was Dr. John R.W. Stott, who died just 3 weeks ago. The preacher, Lloyd-Jones. The missionary statesman, John Stott. The evangelist, Billy Graham, and the theologian, J.I. Packer, have shaped Christianity, the Christianity of our age, more than we could ever imagine. They were all four friends and colleagues. They knew each other. They loved each other. They labored together in the cause of Christ, serving the purposes of God in their own generation. And now, one by one, they are falling asleep and being laid with the fathers. John Stott, back in 1999, when he was only 79 years old, retired. He decided to get out of public ministry and traveling and to devote himself to writing and to organizing his papers and establishing the Langham Trust, which carries on his preaching and teaching ministry literally around the world. And he wrote in that year what he thought was going to be his last book, called Evangelical Truth, A Personal Plea for Unity, Integrity, and Faithfulness. And in that introductory chapter of that book, he talked about what were the essentials of evangelical Christianity. He quoted his friend J.I. Packer, who had six of them, and another friend, David Bebbington, who had four of them. But John Stott said, no, I think when we really boil it down to what is essential, he said, I think there are three. And these three essentials are the resurrected and living Christ, the revelation of God the Father, and the renewing ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I think he's right. He said in the end of that introductory chapter, he said, as I approach the end of my life on earth, and as this year I complete 60 years of privileged Christian discipleship, I would like to leave behind me as a kind of spiritual legacy this little statement of evangelical faith, this personal appeal to the rising generation. Of course, I have changed over the last six decades, and yet I hope that these changes have been not the denial of anything I previously affirmed, but rather the enrichment of what was inadequate, the deepening of what was perhaps shallow, and the clarification of that which was not clear and obscure. The great evangelical truth remains. This is how I would wish to be remembered and to be judged as I prepare to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. He wants to be remembered as a man who preached the resurrected and living Christ out of the revealed Word of God and ministered in the renewing power of the Holy Spirit. What is fascinating is that Jesus Christ talks about these same three things as he approaches the imminent hour of his death. He says to his disciples who were unsettled by his talk of going to a place where they cannot come, of going to the cross, of dying, he tells them that God will be with them. In fact, he says in the beginning of our passage this morning that he will not leave them as orphans. Chapter 14, verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. As Jesus Christ gets ready to leave the upper room to head to the Garden of Gethsemane, soon to embrace the cross and death for us all, he tells his apostles, ones he will call in the next chapter his dearest friends, that they will have three abiding places. Three places where they can find comfort and understanding and peace in a world full of death and destruction. They will abide in the resurrected and the living Christ. They will abide in the Word of God, the living and abiding Word of God, as it's called in Scripture. And they will abide in the renewing personal work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, first of all, that they will abide in Him. that even though he's going away, he will not leave them as orphans. He'll come to them again. Look at verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will not see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. Jesus Christ says that he's not going to leave them as orphanos in the Greek. It means in the classic Greek, someone who has been deserted by parents or bereaved of one parent or the other. It can also be used and is used in the Greek of a student who's been deserted or left by their master. He said, I'm not going to leave you as people without a father, without a friend, without a master. I will come to you. He's not speaking of the second coming. He's not speaking of the resurrection at the end of time. He's speaking of his own resurrection in just a matter of 2 days, 3 days from this statement. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. It's an interesting fact, historical fact, recorded in the Gospels and Acts that Jesus Christ, when he rose from the dead, appeared to no unbelievers. There is no unbeliever, no Roman soldier, no Jewish persecutor, no high priest who saw the resurrected Christ. He appears in 13 different post-resurrection appearances to over 515 people. He appears to Mary Magdalene. And then again, that later that morning, to Mary Magdalene and to Mary, the mother of James, and to Salome, then to the two disciples on the way to Emmaus, Cleopas and his friend, then to the 11 apostles with Thomas absent, 8 days later to the 11 apostles with Thomas present, then to Peter in some private appearance, then to all the 12 apostles, including Matthias, then to 500 disciples at one time, then to his brother James, then to 7 apostles as they were fishing, to Peter and Thomas and Nathaniel, John, James, and 2 others, to the original 11 apostles on the mountain where he gave them the Great Commission, to the 11 apostles on the day of his ascension, and finally, to one, Paul says, untimely born. In Greek, to one who is a miscarriage. He appeared also to Paul. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, and that he was buried and that he was raised on the 3rd day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive today, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. 13 post-resurrection appearances to over 500, a minimum of 515 people. Paul Beasley Murray says in his book, The Message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is at the very heart of our Christian faith. For Christianity is above all else a religion of resurrection. The church is called primarily to be a community of the resurrection. Jesus says, in a little while, you will see me dead, and then in a little while, you will see me alive. You will be eyewitnesses of my death and my resurrection and my ascension into heaven. You will know that because I am alive, all who put their faith in me will live. They will have resurrection life while they're in the body, and they will be raised on the resurrection day and be glorified with me. No one else will see this. Only people who believe in me will see that because I live, they also will live, and they will see it on that day. That is not a reference to the resurrection day. It's a reference to Easter Sunday. On that day, when Jesus rises from the dead, you will know that I am alive and that you will live in me. You will have this assurance that I have not left you as orphans. I am alive in the world, even more so than I ever was when I was limited by my body. That day becomes the Lord's day, becomes this day. This is why we come here every Sunday, not on Saturday, a day that reminds us of a tomb, But on Sunday, a day that reminds us of a resurrection. We worship a resurrected and living Christ every Sunday. And that day is not a day. It is a new era of time. It is the beginning of the last days when the resurrected Christ, more glorious than he's ever been before, for now he has the glory he had with the Father from the beginning, plus the glory of a glorified humanity combined in a resurrected person, twice as glorious as before. And he lives in the world. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. That's what the hymn writer said. It's true. You know as well as I do, loved ones, that everything about us as Christian hinges upon the reality of the resurrection. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Peter says that for us it is this living hope to which we have been born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul writes at the end of 1 Corinthians, if Christ is not risen from the dead, then we are still dead in our sins. We are of all men most to be pitied. But because Christ has, in fact, been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, then you and I as well will be raised from the dead to eternal and glorious life. It is because Jesus Christ is risen and alive that he's able to say to the church in the Great Commission, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I am the same yesterday and today and forever. I will not leave you or forsake you. That may be the fundamental difference between a dead faith and a living faith. A dead faith believes in a historical Jesus. It believes all these things that the Bible says. He's an interesting person, perhaps one of the greatest men of all history. But it stops there. A living faith begins with the resurrection. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. The earliest profession of creed in the ancient church. And it means that Christ is with us all through the difficult things of life. It's not just a doctrine we cling to so that we're secure that our faith in Christ gets us to heaven. This living Christ becomes the reality of being able to go through life and face the most horrible things and know that he is with us even to the end of the age or the end of our life, whatever comes first. This has been a summer of great testing and trial for our faith. Most recently, last week, one of our sister churches, a young woman named Sydney, young mother with a 8-year-old and a 5-year-old and 2-year-old, died after a struggle with brain cancer. She leaves behind a young husband and 3 little children. I will tell you, they will miss her terribly. But they will not be alone. Christ will not leave them as orphans. He will come to them and he will love them. He will comfort them. He will govern and guard their little souls and their tender hearts in ways that most of us cannot even imagine yet. He will prove to this little family, as he did to the apostles, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you as the living Christ. I don't know how Jesus does this. I don't. And that's really not important for me to tell you how God does things. But I know that especially at the hour of death, the presence of Christ is often imminent and felt and experienced. I remember when my father was dying, I've told you this story before, that I drove from Memphis, Tennessee to Columbus, Ohio, and I talked to my mother. And she said that the day before I was going to see my dad for what would be the last time, that he had had a visitor the night before. He told her that a large man had stepped through the wall of his hospital room and called out his name, Robert. And it unsettled my father, to say the least, scared the death out of him. And he said, yes, Lord. And the man said, are you ready to step across the threshold? And he told my mother, I said to the man, I'm not ready yet. And so the man said, get ready, for soon you will cross the threshold. I had been worried about my father's salvation. I knew he was a religious man. He was a God-fearing man and a church man, but I didn't know if he had a personal relationship with Christ or not. And I had been trying to share with him. And that's always difficult. I mean, the hardest person to witness to in the world is your mom and dad. Who are you to tell them about the faith that they gave you? And yet I was concerned about him. But I noticed that after that dream or vision, I don't know what it was. I don't know who it was. I don't care. My father was open to talk about spiritual things. In some way, through a dream or a vision or an angel or his own self, Jesus Christ, the living Christ, came to my father and said, I will get you ready to cross the threshold into eternal life. And he did. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Well, I'm sure the world will say, well, isn't that convenient for you? That Jesus lives in your heart, where he's unverifiable, unseen, and perhaps unreal. But I'm a pragmatist. Well, let's see how pragmatic that person is when they are ready to cross the threshold from life to eternity. And they will find, those who have been chosen before the foundation of the world will find the living Christ preparing them to meet their day. He will not leave them as orphans. He will come to them. Because he lives, they will live too. Forever in heaven. Jesus Christ promises us that he will abide with us and we will abide in faith in him. Faith that he is a resurrected and living Christ. But he says, you know, there's something else you will abide in. And that is something my Father will give you. You will abide in the revealed word of God. Verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us, not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home in him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you heard is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Here are two more wonderful promises of Jesus Christ, each having to do with the word of God. First, that our love for God will grow as we read and obey his Bible. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now, Jesus is not saying if we keep the word of God, that will make God and Jesus love us. No. It's because he loves us that we will abide in his word. It's because we have a personal and faith-based relationship with him that the word of God will become important to us. It will be a way for the living Christ to continue to talk to us every single day, day in and day out. And secondly, he promises that we will experience a deeper intimacy with God the Father and God the Son because of the Word of God. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you have heard is not mine, but the Father who loves me. There will be a self-revelation of God in a richer and deeper way to people who get into his word and abide in his word. What F.F. Bruce called personal revelation. Where love and obedience are shown, the presence of God and of Christ is realized. Father and Son together make their home with each of their children. And no such revelation is possible where love and obedience to the Word are not present. It's like a family. A father can have two sons. One loves the father and obeys the father and always seeks to do the father's will. The other can become self-absorbed and rebellious. The father will love both of those sons. He will love them the same. But the prodigal son will sacrifice intimacy. An intimate familiarity and comfort with the father that only the compliant son will know. That's what Jesus Christ is saying. I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to continue to speak to you. You will find that my word is living and abiding as I am. In fact, that's what the author of Hebrews says, for the word of God is living and abiding, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the human heart. The word of God is as living, as abiding, as powerful as the one who speaks it, the one who gives it to us, the Father and his resurrected Son. That is another experience that the Christian has that other people don't have. The Word of God speaks to them at crucial times when they are needing Christ to give them some kind of assurance. My father, as he approached his death, and as the cancer moved up his spine, soon had lost his mind. He was unable to communicate with us. And I was praying. I said, you know, Lord, I really haven't got a clear word of assurance that my father has put his faith in you alone and is saved. I need you to show me that that is true. So I went to the hospital room with my family one day. I had tried the day before to find a Bible in the Methodist hospital, and they didn't have any. They didn't carry them anymore because it offended a lot of the people. There was no Bible in that room. I had no Bible on me. In fact, the nurse said, sir, we would prefer that you not bring a Bible into the hospital. So the next day when I went to see him, my whole family, there was a red book on the end table by his bed. It had no markings on the spine, and my father kept in kind of erratic motions pointing to something. And one of my siblings said, it's a sad thing to see him out of his mind. And my brother said, no, I don't think he's out of his mind. Michael, I think he's pointing to that book by the table by you. And I was standing by this table, and I picked up this book, and I said, Dad, do you want this? And he shook his head. His voice was gone. Cancer had eaten away his voice. So I gave him the book. I didn't open it up. And he opened it up and he handed it to me. And he pointed to a paragraph. And this was the paragraph. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I read that out loud, and as soon as I read that, my father closed his eyes in peace and slept. I believe that Jesus Christ was speaking through the Word of God to me. You may say, what a coincidence that is. Well, I'm all for those divine coincidences. But I believe it was more than that. I asked the living Christ to tell me whether my Father was in heaven or not, and he did, through his living and abiding word. And the way I know that is because of this third thing that Jesus promises us. He promises us an abiding in the resurrected Christ, an abiding in the revealed word of God, and an abiding in the renewing work of the Holy Spirit. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring it to your remembrance, all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Here is the second time in this little treatise, this upper room discussion, where Jesus Christ promises the Holy Spirit, who is our instructor. He will call to the apostles' mind all that they know about the Old Testament and everything that Jesus has said so that they can complete the New Testament with the Gospels and the book of Acts, 21 epistles, and the Revelation of John. He will give them inspiration. The Word of God will be breathed out by God. He will give them superintendence. They will be carried along by the Holy Spirit as he supervises the writing of the New Testament. And he will open up their minds. He will illuminate the Scripture by the Spirit he puts in them so that they understand things from a Christ-centered perspective that they never knew before. He will say in the Bible, the natural man cannot accept the things of the Spirit of God, because they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. But you Christians have the mind of Christ. Why? Jesus said, so that they will have a peace in them that the world can never know. The Holy Spirit does this in a number of ways. He does it through the Word of God. He does it through the church. He does it through other Christians. When I was driving home from my father's funeral, I got on I-70 right outside the city of Louisville, Kentucky. And like your average young man who would rather die than cry, I had just stuffed all of this pain and sorrow in my soul for almost 2 years. And for some reason, it just came out. I was sobbing so hard in my little convertible sports car that I pulled over to the side of the road. I turned off the car and I just shook and sobbed. I've never sobbed uncontrollably like I did that day. I was full of fear and full of sorrow. And then I looked in the rearview mirror and who had pulled up behind me but a Kentucky state trooper. And I said, oh Lord God, for such a time as this. So he walked up to the car and he saw me crying and he walked up like this and he said, son, are you okay? I said, I'm not okay. I told him my whole life story in about 60 seconds. And then that state trooper, he's the only state trooper who I met on the highway who was ever kind to me. But the other times I deserved what I got. He did. And he broke the rules, what policemen are told not to do. He reached over into the car and he rubbed my back and he said, son, you go ahead and have a good cry. Listen to this. Jesus will make everything all right. And I felt this sense of peace come over me. And I said, you know, you're right. He said, you okay? I said, I'm okay. He said, do you mind if I follow you for maybe 10, 15 miles? I said, actually, officer, I do. I'm in a hurry. You want to know something? I've missed my father now and then several times a year, but I have never been sad one more time. I have known what this peace is, the peace that the world can never know, because One kind policeman said, Jesus is going to make everything all right. That's what the evangelical faith is about. It's about a resurrected living Christ. It's about a revealed and living word from the Father. It's about the renewing, living presence of the Holy Spirit. Those are the three essentials: revelation, redemption, renewal. These are the things that make the difference between a person of faith and a person of despair. One filled with hope and one filled with fear. Someone who has a peace that surpasses all understanding, and someone deeply troubled in soul. Christ is alive. The Word is living. The Spirit is within us. And my friends, this is how we come to love God. We believe in the resurrected Christ. We trust His Word and we respond to it. And we walk day by day in the presence and in the fellowship and in the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, in the ancient rites of the church, when they brought people before the congregation to be confirmed in their faith and received into the church, they prayed a prayer mentioning these three things. Almighty God, we thank you that by the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, you have overcome sin and brought us to yourself, and that by the sealing of your Holy Spirit, you have bound us to yourself and to your service. Renew in these your servants the covenant you made with them at their baptism. Send them forth in the power of that Spirit to perform the service that you set before them. Through Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Strengthen, O Lord, these your servants with the Holy Spirit. Empower them for your service and sustain them all the days of their lives. Almighty and everlasting God, let your fatherly hand ever be over these your servants. Let your Holy Spirit ever be with them, and so lead them in the knowledge and obedience of your word, that they may serve you in this life and dwell with you in the life that is yet to come, through Jesus Christ, our resurrected and living Lord. Now the peace of the Lord be always with them. Amen. We are going to the table. This is a table for people who believe in Jesus Christ, who have personally surrendered themselves to Him. They have received as their personal Savior and their living Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a table for people who love and abide in the Word. They are members of a church that is Christ-honoring and Bible-teaching. They've been baptized and joined the church because the Bible says to do that. This is a table for those who walk with the Spirit, who are in good fellowship with others, not under church discipline for unrepentant or flagrant sin. These are people who walk in the Spirit and want more of the Spirit even than they have now. It's a table for people who know the resurrected Christ, who love the revealed Word, who possess the living Spirit. If that is not true of you, then perhaps this is the day that the resurrected Christ will speak through His Word and will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, that you might be born again, born from above, that you might repent of your sins and confess Christ. If that is true for you, I ask you to stay away from this table until you have sealed your relationship with Christ, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. All others, I invite you to come to meet the living Christ, to hear the words of the Bible, and to receive the grace of the Holy Spirit, that you might walk in newness of life, that you might face death with confidence, that you might have a peace that surpasses all of your understanding as He guards your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that You, as our triune God, are living and active and real in the lives of those who believe in Christ and your word, who have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Meet us now, we pray, at this, the Lord's table. Comfort us in this hour. We are going through all of these things, experiencing life and death at the same time in a world that longs for your Son's return. We know that we live because your Son lives. We know that we love you because you first loved us. We know that we have the mind of Christ because you have given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Meet us now in a personal and a living way at this table, and cause us once again to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.